John was not the light given unto men. He was just the witness thereof. He was not the Messiah. He was just the voice. And today, I will show you from Scripture that he had life. On Sanctity of Life Sunday, I want to preach to you from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, verses 39 through 44, and then we will turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the 14th chapter. Handling the beginning and the end of John the Baptist. What a great paradox as we look at John the Baptist, the greatest among men, the voice crying in the wilderness, the one who preached the mountains low, the valleys leveled out, the beginning and end. We have seen John's life. We've seen his preaching. We've seen him in prison. And today, I want to show you the life of John. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse number 39. Here is God's counsel for us. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." The beginning and the end. I want to show you the life of John the Baptist. And in doing so, the Scripture, God's Word, that the Holy Spirit authored, will remind us about the sanctity of life. And there's really two ways I want you to see the life of John. Two ways. The first is that he leaped in the womb. We see his life by him leaping in the womb. Typically, this passage we just read, We read that in the holiday season. It's referred to as the visitation just a number of weeks ago. We read that. I didn't preach it from John's perspective. I really preached it from the perspective of Mary and Elizabeth. And that's okay. But I want you to see John in the text. I want you to see him. Now, in the quick reading, we say he's nothing more than a sidekick. Pun intended. We notice him, but we're not paying attention to him. He's not seen. His movement is, but he himself is not there. We say that's a Christmas passage of Scripture. We read that in the holidays. No, we read that on this day. We want to talk about him leaping in the womb. What an odd choice of words, leaping. Maybe for you mothers out there, you say that's an accurate portrayal of the baby. I cannot empathize. I'm not a birthing parent, as they say today. Did you notice that? They say birthing parent. That didn't even make sense. Because in the beginning, God created them male and female. Male and female, he created them and he blessed them. If you got a problem with that, take it up with God, our creator. Now, I don't find fault with God, the creator. I find fault with God, the Holy Spirit. Why did you say leaped? What does that even mean? And so I looked up the word in the Greek New Testament, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament translated. And then where is it used otherwise in language? Sometimes we can say leaped means the word struggle, like in Genesis 25, 22, the two twins, Jacob and Esau, or the two brothers, they struggled within the womb. In Psalm 113, verses 4 and 6, the psalmist used the word leaped to describe location, like higher than the heavens, the idea of trajectory, an upward proximity. In Malachi chapter 4, the prophet Malachi, authored or inspired by the Holy Spirit, he used the word leap in saying, "You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Now, in non-biblical or secular Greek, this word is used to describe a young horse galloping across a field, or the restless nature of a young animal, or a young person who can't sit still, or someone who is restless and stirs even in their sleep, or for those who hit the shot before the buzzer sounds and gets 3 points, or for those kids that get a day off from school because of snow, or the parents who send their kids once the snow is melted and they go back to school. They leap for joy. There's only 3 mentions in the New Testament for that word leap. All are in Luke's gospel. 2 refer to John the Baptist in the womb, this passage of scripture. He leaped for joy, describing the struggle, the location, the trajectory, the proximity, and the emotion. The only other time the Holy Spirit tells Luke to put it down is in Luke chapter 6. He says that you, the believer, need to rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. You need to be leaping for joy. That's what it means. When Mary's voice reached Elizabeth's ears, Elizabeth got excited, and the baby reacted mentally, emotionally, and physically, 3 ways, the triumphant. What happened, women, birthing parents, you can relate to this. John placed both of his feet upon Elizabeth's bladder and jumped as high as he could. He hit the ceiling of the amniotic sac and he kept moving because he was so excited. Before John was a Baptist, he was a Pentecostal, jumping, moving, wearing a little baby tie, shaking his tambourine. That's not true, but it's funny though. What's so remarkable about this situation, if this happened in 2025, we would kill him. We would. We abort him. Call it terminate a pregnancy. Call it a medical procedure, surgical instrumentation. Zechariah and Elizabeth, scripture tells us, were old. Advanced in years, meaning they're old. The non-professional would say they can't have babies. Everyone knows they're going to miscarry. Everyone knows in that age it's not physically possible. Everybody knows, even if they do have that baby, there's going to be a problem. Can we be honest? If Zechariah and Elizabeth were expecting today, there'd be a lot of people telling them what to do. Can you imagine them going to the doctor? I mean, in my understanding of Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're not the age of parents. They're really the age of grandparents, and even more so. But can you imagine Zachariah and Elizabeth going to the baby doctor? Getting a checkup, and the doctor says, you know what, here's my honest, educated prognosis for you. You need to end this. Can you imagine what Zachariah and Elizabeth would have said to him? Listen here, son. Because they're older than him, that's why they say son. God said, we're having a baby. And he already worked it out. And by the way, God told us that we don't have to be afraid. We're having a baby, and he's going to be a boy. And he's going to have a voice. He's going to be the voice. We're having a baby. And he leaped for joy. Let me remind you of that promise, Luke chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. The baby leaped in the womb. God had already laid out the plan for this baby. He said, you're going to have a boy. He's going to be a prophet. He will be the forerunner of Christ. Man, he is going to preach the mountains down, the valleys up, and level the playing field for Christ when he shows up. The voice in the wilderness, man, this is your son. The same way in which God said to Zechariah and Elizabeth, you're going to have a son. I've got a plan. It's all worked out. Just trust in me. That's the same sentiment God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, this classic scripture for life. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God's already got it worked out. Well before the beginning, well before the well baby visit, the baby, John, he leaped in the womb. That is the first way in which I want you to see the life of John. The second way is found in Matthew's gospel. So turn back a number of pages to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start in verse number 1, excuse me, and read through verse number 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John, bound him, and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came, took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. We see the life of John when he leaped in the womb, but number two, I want you to see the life of John, secondly, when he was laid in the tomb. He leaped in the womb, and now he is laid in the tomb. Excuse me. Herod hears the report of Jesus. Now, this is looking backwards, as in a sense. He heard the report about Jesus, had not seen it firsthand, and he immediately thinks it's John the Baptist. And he says to himself, how can this be? I beheaded John. I put him to death. How is it possible he comes back? So thinking backwards, Herod imprisoned John. Now he wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people. He was afraid because everyone thought John was a prophet. Now Herod didn't think that, and he wanted to put him to death. Now, Herod was afraid of the common consensus. If you read Mark's gospel, Mark says Herod was afraid of John. He feared John. And he wanted to kill him. Why? Because John the Baptist was the greatest preacher. He was the greatest man, Scripture says, whom ever lived, but he spoke against Herod. Now, the way Scripture is written, this wasn't a one-time calling someone out. John the Baptist called out Herod numerous times because Herod had an affair with his brother's wife. He committed adultery. So he wanted John out of the picture. And he kept John in prison somewhere between 1 and 2 years, wanting to do away with this prophet. And then Herodias' daughter danced before Herod and his cohorts, and he foolishly said, whatever you want, I will give it to you. And she asked her mother, what should I ask from the king? And she said, ask for the head of the prophet, the one who speaks against us, take him out, silence his voice. There is another message within the message. Within the daughter dancing, it's sexual immorality. It's the dance that leads to death. Always has, always will. Scripture teaches about that numerous places. And therefore, John was martyred. His life, physical life, was gone. They took his life in the prison. Now, in Matthew 14, John's life is sacred, just as much so as in Luke chapter 1 when he's in the womb. If life is sacred, life is sacred. Whether in prison or in the care of the baby's mother. Life is to be treasured, revered, held sacred. And in reading the Matthew 14 passage, Herod's greatest fear, John's come back to life. He was afraid the prophet was resurrected. He thought everything is going to come back against me. I thought I silenced him. So how did the disciples of John respond? They laid his body in the tomb. Mark chapter 6 says it, verse 29, when his disciples heard it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. We appreciate, we see the sacred approach to life with the understanding that those in Christ will live forever. That is the imagery we see in the Christian burial and remembrance. we will live forever. In fact, Jesus said in John 11 that he is the resurrection and life. If you believe in me, though you die, you will yet live. We see this in John. Well, you say, well, Pastor, they took his life. They took his physical life. But they never touched eternal life. You see, we can't touch eternal life. We can't touch eternity. But we can touch physical life. So since we can't touch eternity, and since we can partake and touch physical life, here's what we've got to do. We've got to protect it. We've got to revere it and hold it to be sacred. We see that in the life of John, his beginning, his end. It's sacred all the way through. And here we will see John the Baptist one day. For those who are in Christ, we will not just read about, we will interact with John. And you'll say, did my pastor accurately portray your life? And he'll say, he did an okay job. I'll get a C on that exam. It'll be great hearing from him. Let me leave you with two major conclusions I have with John's life, with the Sanctity of Life Sunday. Two major conclusions. The first is this. All people are made in the image of God. All people are made in the image of God. Whether in the womb, whether in the wilderness, whether in prison, it does not matter. All made in the image. No matter the race, the culture, the creed, the nation, the tribe, or the tongue, all people are made in the image of God. God created them. All deserve the dignity of life. All people are made in the image of God. The second major conclusion I have for you, beloved. Number two, life is sacred and it's worth protecting. Whatever the opportunity, we support life. And that will come in numerous ways. Whatever the opportunity, we support and we safeguard it. To the best of our ability, we will protect life. Why is this so? Why is this, as I said earlier, it's a core belief for Christianity. Why is life that big of a deal? Because Jesus said that he is the life. He said in John chapter 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundant. See, the reason we have life is because Jesus surrendered his life. That's why life is so precious. We have a God who knows what it's like to lose a loved one, who can relate to us. And God himself sacrificed his life for us. If we believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross, that God raised him back to life, you'll have life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. You have new life. You have eternal life. And physically, we will pass away, but eternally, we will live forever. And all you have to do to do partake of new life in Christ is believe in your heart. We call that faith. And there's a godly sorrow that accompanies that. We call that repentance. That means you turn away from your sin and turn to Christ. So if you need to accept Christ today as Lord and Savior, please do that. If you need to make a decision, excuse me, after you've received Christ as Lord and Savior, baptism, the way we show people what's happened in our soul, or membership, the way we interact with the church, or maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to spend time with God and just reflect. And maybe you have something else going on in your life that has nothing to do with the issue of life or the sanctity of life, but God still spoke to your heart. In that time we have before us, spend that with him. Now, I can't think of a better day to come to the Lord's table together and celebrate what he has done for us in giving his life so that we may have life. In just a moment, we'll have communion together. We call that Lord's Supper. And in doing that, we remember the sacrifice of Christ. We take the juice, we take the wafer, symbolizing his blood and his body sacrificed for us. The scripture also tells us that in doing so, we need to examine ourselves. Take inventory of your soul. If there's any unconfessed sin, confess it. If there's anything in your heart between you and God, you need to remedy that before we come and celebrate communion together. And for those who need to find refreshment today, come to the table. Come back to God and say, God, I'm coming back. Renew my spirit. Perhaps give me back the joy of my salvation. Give me that steadfast spirit. Whatever it is today, look to God. It's in him we have life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time before us to celebrate life. Lord, it came at a great cost. For us to have life, it cost your life. Father, may we cherish life. May we guard it. May we fight the good fight. Father, if someone needs forgiveness today, would they cry out to you? Whether in this room or those listening online, would they come and ask you to forgive them, to take away their guilt and their shame? Father, if someone needs to make a decision today, may it be so. My Lord, as we come to your table, renew our relationship. Father, we cleanse ourselves from anything that is wrong or impermissible to you. Father, we rededicate ourselves to you. Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.